Thank you, brother. Thank you for that good singing. It's good to hear people sing out, and certainly words that we were singing are certainly precious. What a salvation we just sang. And sometimes it just so happens that we get used to being saved. We lose that sense of wonder. Thank you, brother. And I think it's a danger that we face. So the longer we are in grace, in the family of God, that things become familiar. You know, we know John 3:16 by heart. And we know how the story of the prodigal son ends. And when I come to the word, I need to pray, and often I do, that God would grant me the grace to read it as though I had never read it before. You know that old saying, you know, familiarity breeds contempt. We need to, each one of us, pray that God would ever keep that sense of wondering amazement about His grace. Because that is what helps us to be true worshipers of God. I'd like to read with you this morning from Luke's Gospel and the 5th chapter, Luke 5, chapter 5 and beginning at verse 27. Luke 5 and verse 27. After these things, which, if you are familiar with chapter 5, would be referring to the Lord Jesus healing a man who was a paralytic, one who could not help himself, physically disabled, whose sins were forgiven him by the Lord. And the theologians that had surrounded him could not make any sense of it, because that was pretty offensive for anyone to claim to forgive sins except God. So there was a controversy, and the Lord Jesus responded to that and says, Dr. Luke, and after these things he went forth and saw a publican. Not a Republican, it's a publican, it's a tax collector. I guess there are a few of them in the Republican Party too. They all want your taxes. Saw a sinner, a tax collector rather, named Levi, sitting at the receipt of custom. And he, the Lord Jesus, said unto him, follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him, and Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with him. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples. Do you see a pattern? Wherever the Pharisees and the scribes come around the Lord Jesus, they don't do it because they have a conviction that here is one who is speaking the very words of God. Here is one whose hands are doing the very works of God. Here is one whose heart we can look upon and see the very heart of God. The Pharisees and the scribes, when they gathered around the Lord Jesus, it was not with that kind of appreciation. So they begin to murmur. Verse 30 back again. They murmured against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. And they said unto him, Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink? And he said unto them, Can you make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. And he spake also a parable unto them, No man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old, if otherwise then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. No man also, having drunk old wine, straightway desireth new, for he saith, The old is better. I trust the Lord will bless the public reading of his word and our study of it together this morning for the next few minutes. I want to focus this morning from this reading on the call of Matthew. I don't know if there's anybody here by the name of Matthew. If there is, I wonder if you know what your name means. If you're not named Matthew, maybe you know somebody who is named Matthew, and you might want to check it out with them. You know what your name means? Because names mean something, you know. Of course, you know, now parents, children, their name their children just for the sound effect. But back in the days of scriptures, people named people because names meant something. Matthew means the gift of Jehovah. Kind of like Theodore, which is kind of the New Testament or the Greek form of it, because Theodore also means the gift of God. So Matthew is kind of a Hebrew form. Now, this man in the Gospels, for the most part, is known by the name originally Levi. Now, Levi is like Smith in biblical days. You can go into the scriptures and you can find Levi's all over the place. But this man had a very bad situation going on because of his occupational choice. He was in a hated profession. And if you want to have a sense of how hated Matthew was, all you need to do is to think of what you would feel like if sometime after April 15 you should get a letter in the mail that says it is your friendly IRS and they want to do an audit on your return. You're not going to be inclined to invite him over for dinner and, you know, talk about the returns over a very friendly meal. You know, even in our time, the tax people are not the most loved lot. In Matthew's days, it was worse. Because people who were given to the whole tax custom profession were considered by scrupulous Jews as people who had kind of sold their souls, because they were kind of clients of the hated Romans. Because the customs or the taxes were collected and it was kind of sent up to Rome. Now, when the Jews thought about the Romans, that would make their blood boil. Because the Romans oppressed them, took advantage of them, and ruled them. And all of their hopes for the future, all of their hopes Their spiritual hopes, their messianic hopes, if you will remember, were all tied up with the anticipation of one who would come, who would free them, deliver them from the oppression of the Romans. So when someone was involved with collecting taxes, the Jews thought they were bad. Therefore, tax collectors were often linked, associated with who? Sinners. You can go through the Gospels and see those two groups coming together often in the records. Tax collectors and sinners. Publicans and sinners. Now, everybody was sinner. All are sinners. But these were thrice as bad. Because they were employed by Rome, they were considered traitors. On top of that, they were also charged with being fraudulent. Because what they would do is to have people go through the trade routes and they'll leave one part and come to the other. They'll be like a booth, just like if you were going to Windsor and coming back and, you know, through the tunnel or over the bridge, you come and you stop at this place where you have to, you know, present a passport and tell them where you were, why you were there, anything coming in. Capernaum, where Matthew was from, was on a major trade route. So people would travel back and forth, and there will be the booth, and they would sit and collect what Rome would need to have collected and sent to them. But tax collectors did something funny. So if somebody's tax or custom was going to be $100, they would say, that will be $200 today, thank you. So $100 will go to Rome, and they get to keep $100 for themselves. Now, we have no indication that Matthew himself did that to pad his own purse, but that's what the system was. That's why some of them are referred to as not just tax collectors, but they are chief. Like Zacchaeus, that we would meet later on. He got wealthy from the tax business because of that fraudulent taking. More than what they were going to give to Rome to help himself. That's why when the Lord visited Zacchaeus and saved him, one of the things that he was going to do was what? He was going to make amends. He was going to give back, not just dollar for dollar, but he was going to do more as a sign of his genuine repentance and the new relationship with the Lord. But there was a third thing that made tax collectors horribly sinful, and that was that during the course of collecting taxes, they would come in contact with Gentiles. Now, scrupulous Jews, would you know, believed that if you came in contact with a Gentile, among other things, what that would do would be to make you unclean. So Matthew had three strikes against him. And just like now, back then, three strikes and he was out. So that kind of a man was Matthew. Now the Lord Jesus comes along and stops at the custom office and says, hey Matthew, follow me. And the record says that he got up and he left all and followed. Now, we should remember that perhaps this was not the very first time Matthew saw the Lord Jesus or heard anything from him. Because if you remember and follow your own reading of the Gospels, you'll find that in Capernaum, the Lord Jesus did a lot of miracles. His reputation, his fame was spreading. Now, Capernaum's not like a mega metropolis with millions and millions of people. It was a fairly small town. So here is a man who's been coming in and healing sick people, doing miraculous things. In fact, the Lord just did so many miracles there when people wanted him to do more miracles. At one point he said, you know, enough is enough. I'm not going to do any more miracles. What you need is not another miracle. But Capernaum did witness many of the Lord's gracious miracles. They did hear many of the Lord's gracious words. And Matthew, being from that small town, would have had ample opportunities to hear the Lord Jesus speak, to meet him. And maybe there was something within his own heart that was beginning to stir about that message. Maybe some of his people that he knew and were acquaintances of his had begun to follow the Lord Jesus. So when the Lord Jesus comes and calls Matthew, he finally makes that break, which incidentally is instructive and encouraging for us to know that, because sometimes we go out sharing the gospel with people and they don't want to have anything to do with it. You know, we had the gospel on the move at Martin Road early this year, maybe around springtime, and we went out and did some door-to-door work, and some people were friendly and warm, and man, we met some very hostile people. I mean, they were nasty. And it's easy to get discouraged, isn't it? And then I heard just the other day about a man who listened to a CD 2,000 times over. I think it was a CD entitled Hope for the Storms of Life or something like that. Brother Jabe did that CD. And this Muslim, somewhere on the east side of the country, listened to the thing 2,000 times. Not because he was interested. He was listening to it again and again and again to see if he could find gaps. Something about which to really criticize it and oppose it. After going around it 2,000 times, the Lord convicted him. And he was gloriously saved. So when Matthew hears the call, it could very well be that he had heard the message from the Master. But Luke gives us this information that he got up and followed. Now, the call of Matthew is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You can go home and read the account in Matthew. It comes up in chapter 9. You will discover that Matthew gives a much more modest rendering of what happened. For example, he completely leaves out the little detail that he left everything to follow. Matthew also leaves out the detail that the dinner party that followed was in his house. He simply says, in the house, someplace where the party was taking place. Matthew didn't want to take any credit for the whole thing. And Matthew is not at all, as he remembers his own walk with the Lord, he's not impressed by what he had to leave behind to follow him. Makes me think of the words of Jim Elliot, that wonderful missionary who gave his life in the service of God. He is no fool. He gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose.
Maybe Matthew knew something about that. Have you also noticed that Matthew is kind of a quiet apostle? He's like many others in the apostolic band who never said anything. You'll be hard-pressed to go through the Gospels looking to find something that Matthew said. He never said anything. He wrote a Gospel. The Holy Spirit gifted and inspired him to do that. But in terms of daily stuff, Matthew never says anything. Peter speaks a lot. John and his brother occasionally would say something. Nathaniel said things. Even Judas said things, but Matthew is very, very quiet. But he did this. He left all and followed. And his obedience to the Lord was prompt. Okay. Once he was persuaded, he doesn't linger around. He doesn't put it off. The psalmist in Psalm 119, he said, I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. To make haste means to do what? Hurry up. Hurry up. Now, I want you to think about all the things about which we hurry up. Yeah. Hurry up and when was the last time that you hurried up to obey? When you made haste and did not delay to obey something that God's been asking you to do. Well, that's instructive, isn't it? That's really challenging. Matthew left all. That's kind of the negative part of the following. He left things. But that's not all that happened. He left and followed. That's the positive part. Some people, all they do is just leave, you know. I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm not going to swear anymore. I'm not going to drink anymore. I'm not going to. So they have a whole list of nots and don'ts. But that's not discipleship exactly, is it? See, leaving all, if that's all that happened, wouldn't be worthy of the Lord Jesus. The point that Luke wants us to know that when Matthew left all, it was for the purpose of following him. And one more thought, and then I'll move on to the next point that I want to make, and that is that the whole idea that Matthew left all is something that we need to take to heart. If you remember Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, at the beginning, there is another record given to us of the Lord Jesus inviting people to follow him, and about them, Peter, for example, and his friends, it is said that they left all to follow Christ. See, in the 21st century, there is a fascination that spreads through evangelical churches all across the land. And that is that you can have it all. Yeah. You can have everything that the world offers, and you can also have what the Lord offers. And I bet you there are churches all around Metro Detroit, where that gospel is being preached.
that following Christ is one more thing that you do for having a respectable life. You can have it all. And I think it's important for us to really come to grips with it ourselves and teach it to our children and share it with our friends who are fellow Christians, that in the matter of Christian discipleship, in the matter of following the Lord, following hard after God, we cannot have it all. Matthew knew that. The early disciples of our Lord knew that. And we sometimes seem to have a hard time learning that for ourselves. So here is Matthew, having heard the call, he leaves to follow. The very next thing he does is to have a party. He has a party with a very curious guest list. Who does he have on his guest list? He's got on his guest list all the people that nobody else would invite. Publicans just like him. A new convert, someone once observed, is in the greatest place to be able to do great evangelistic work. I'm learning this about myself. I don't know if you've thought about it. The longer you are a believer, the fewer non-Christian friends you have, you know? Some of you older saints, how many non-Christians do you really have as friends who would be part of a guest list for a dinner at your home? You know, most of us who've been believers for any length of time, all of our friends are what? Christians. All of the people that come to eat with us are believers. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that, and I think our strongest connections ought to be with fellow believers. But there is always that danger, isn't there? That we begin to isolate ourselves, seclude ourselves, and we create our own little ghettos where no one can break into. But Matthew has this wonderful opportunity because he met the Savior of sinners. He came face to face with and was received by one who would be bold to say, I am a friend of sinners. I am a physician to them. And he knows what that means. And Matthew says, you know, this is such a wonderful thing. I cannot keep it from my friends. So I'm going to invite all of them, so that they will have the same opportunity that I've had. There was an Australian bishop who once said that evangelism is one beggar telling other beggars where to find bread. Matthew knew where he could find bread. And he invites all of his friends and he says, you know, here is a man who can really speak to the deepest needs and the longings of your heart. I wanted to come meet him. So here is Matthew having this wonderful feast with all of his friends, and then come the Pharisees and the scribes. And you can follow them in the Gospels just like you follow the Lord Jesus, because they're always following the Lord Jesus from the beginning all the way to the cross. Not because they wanted to hear the words of God, but they were like gawkers, you know, rubbernecks, I think they're called. They want to know what he says, what he does, so they can trip him up. And in one place it says they did this because they were bent on destroying him. So they come, they are displeased. So the Lord Jesus has some interaction with them. Now, we don't have time to look at it today. Maybe another time, Lord willing, we can look at it. Just a few chapters down the road in Luke's Gospel, there is another little feast.
And it was in the house of a Pharisee that time, Simon his name. And the people who came in, they are getting into an argument about that. Because there was a certain woman of a very poor reputation who came in and anointed the feet of the Lord Jesus. And the Pharisee goes, wow, you know, if he really is a prophet like he claims he is, he would have known what sort of woman this is. And the implication is that if he knew what sort of woman this was, he certainly wouldn't let her do what she's doing to him. And then if you fast forward to chapter 15, there is another little meal going on. As the father celebrates the coming home of the lost son, wonderful feast, fatted calf and all that. And there is an older brother who is murmuring. Doesn't the father know what this wayward boy had done? And the whole story really applies to these Pharisees in the most perfect fit, doesn't it? Because they are murmuring all along because of how the Lord Jesus dealt with sinners. And the message of Luke is this, my dear brothers and sisters, that Christ has got a better way of dealing with sin and with sinners. The Pharisees' way was to keep them out. And if that was the way that was continued, you and I would be in a very bad place this morning, wouldn't we? If all that religious exercises could do was to keep sinners out, we would not be, as we remembered at the beginning of the first meeting this morning, we would not be those who would be able to say, near to the heart of God we lie. Luke wants us to know, in relating to us the story of the Lord Jesus dealing with Matthew, that Jesus Christ has got a better way of dealing with sinners. That he understands their need, like a physician understands the need of the sick. What kind of a physician would it be if all he did was to lecture people about how important it is not to get sick? Oh, there is some good and preventive medicine. Insurance companies know that. But the reality is that we do get sick, don't we? And some of them are deadly diseases. And at such times, what we need is a physician who will be willing to come alongside and treat us. See, for these Pharisees, the problem was that they, at some level, should have known that they have the sin problem themselves, you see. So, and their way of dealing with that is to keep away from people that they categorized as sinners. And if the Lord Jesus mingled with sinners, would accept their invitation to go to meals with them, they concluded that this must be a situation of birds of a feather flocking together. Because of his association with them, he must be like one of them. But they did not understand that this one, though he would boldly and freely and graciously mingle with sinners, be in their company, he would not and could not be contaminated by their sin. And Luke would emphasize this point in a lot of the healing miracles. He would go and touch a dead body and command it to rise up.
And you won't catch a serious Jew touching a dead body, because that's going to make them unclean. He would go and touch a man who had leprosy as he cleansed him. And Jews with such compunctions about things, they wouldn't touch a leper, because their fear is that they would contract that leprosy to themselves. But Luke is presenting a Lord who could not be contaminated by the sin of the sinners with whom he identified. In fact, in his company, the leper is cleansed without him becoming a leper. The dead man is raised without him being contaminated by contact with death. In fact, Luke wants us to know what John would express later on in the epistle. He was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. It was not only that he was able not to sin, he was not able to sin. That's not just a little play on words. Yeah. Able not to sin is, you know, somehow he mustered up enough willpower and direction and resolve and made it by the skin of his teeth. You know, we all do that sometimes, right? Man, I was so tempted to have another piece of that pie, but I knew that you know, that kind of gluttony would be sin. It was tough, but I just made it through, you know. I was just able to resist. But the Lord Jesus, not only was he not able to sin, but he was not able to sin. That's a very different thing, isn't it? Because he's God manifest in the flesh, and the old theologians called it, he's impeccable, not able to sin. So he freely moves about in the house of a publican with a lot of publicans around them, sinners, but able to save them rather than be tainted by their sin. That is the Savior that we have this morning. He who knew no sin, God made him to be sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Do you know this Savior, this friend of sinners? If not, this morning, you are here not by accident. Maybe this was the day that God wanted you to hear this message. And I trust and pray that as Matthew did, you would obey promptly, not making delay. Many of you are believers, and I trust that our consideration of Matthew and his attitude to the Lord Jesus would encourage our hearts, that we too would be willing to leave whatever it is that he might call us to leave, so that we may cling to him and follow hard after him. Shall we pray? Our Father, we do give thanks for your word and for the testimony that it gives us to bring the Lord Jesus Christ clear before us, that knowing him, we may follow him. Pray that that which we have considered this morning will be used of the Spirit of God to help us in following after the Lord Jesus with great joy and anticipation. Bless us the rest of the day, that we may think well of the Lord Jesus and speak well of him to those around us. We ask it in his name. Amen.